Continuing on with the sermon series that Ted started a couple weeks ago, I guess, or it was last week, or on the parables of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be reading out of Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. But before we go to those verses, I want to talk to you a little bit and give you the stage of what was going on with Jesus Christ at that time. Okay? Now, he was in Jerusalem, and he was just finishing teaching the disciples on the Lord's Prayer. And this is the prayer that we say often in our churches and in our homes. He also taught about forgiveness and how God forgives, and we need to forgive those who harm us. So he was starting to preach on a lot of different things. And then we go into a situation where he heals a mute by driving a demon out of this guy that occupied him. And the Jewish leaders, even though they see these miracles happening, this guy is able to speak now, they don't want to believe him. They accuse Jesus of having a demon himself in him. How could he make demons leave except by demons? But he's Jesus Christ. They would not believe that God was at work here. So now Jesus has to deal with the unbelief of these people also. They ask for signs. They ask for signs of who he is, even though he healed blind people, he healed the crippled, he drove out demons, he healed the mute. They're saying, "Who are you?" They see these miracles happening but still refuse to believe. So Jesus has to deal with this. In chapter 11 of Luke, verses 37 to 53, I'm not going to read that, but Jesus begins to criticize these religious leaders on their being hypocrites in their faith. These leaders and teachers began to oppose Jesus fiercely and to throw questions at him, trying to get him to mess up, to give a wrong answer, or to blaspheme God. They just would not believe. Now, during this time, Jesus and his disciples were standing before a crowd of many thousands, it says in the Bible. And it says that they were trampling on one another. Now, I'm thinking it was more like stepping on toes and things like that, like if you went out to a concert or someplace. These people were probably anxious for a political ruler who would free them from Roman domain, from Roman occupation in their land. Because when they believed that a Savior would come, that he would come with sword in hand and have mighty power and things like that. What they didn't realize was Jesus is going, or is, their Savior. But he's coming with a hand of love. So Jesus began, because of these Pharisees and these other teachers and leaders, he began warning against hypocrisy. He was saying hypocrisy is trying to appear good when the heart is far from God. He was talking about the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. They were power hungry. They were not devoted to God. They were devoted to themselves. Now, we're leading up to that, the title of my parable called The Rich Fool. So you might be wondering, why is he talking about hypocrisy? We're going in that direction right now. People can say they follow Jesus, but not be obedient to his word. People may desire leadership only because they love position, control, and not because they want to serve other people. People can end up worshiping their own rules and regulations that they think God is saying or wants them to do, but they don't worship God himself. That happens in many churches. We worry more about rules and regulations than we do the actual worship of God. Christians need to guard against portraying themselves as hypocrites. Non-Christians will often use the hypocrite for the reason to not come to church, to not worship God, to not believe there's a God, to not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I want to read verses in Luke chapter 12, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says this, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, who will confess before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." So we have different ways to disown Jesus Christ in our own lives, if we're not careful. We disown Jesus Christ when we hope no one will think we are Christians. You ever be in a crowd like that and you don't want anybody to, you kind of sit low, you don't want them to know anything? You're afraid they might ask you a question or ridicule you? We disown Jesus when we decide not to speak up for what is right. We disown Jesus when we are silent about our relationship with God. We disown Jesus when we blend into society. Have you ever done that? Just kind of blend into society. You don't want to be outward about anything pertaining to Christ. We disown Christ when we accept our culture's non-Christian values. When we accept our culture's non-Christian values. But on the other hand, we acknowledge God when we live moral, upright, Christ-honoring lives. We acknowledge God when we look for opportunities to share our faith with others. We acknowledge God when we help others in need. We honor God or acknowledge God when we take a stand for justice. We acknowledge God when we love others. We acknowledge God when we show our loyalty to Christ. And we acknowledge God when we use our lives and resources to carry out His desires rather than our own. Rather than our own. So we've learned that we should put God first in our lives. We're still leading up to the rich fool. Don't be hypocritical in your walk with Jesus Christ, as you see many in our world doing. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition." Now listen to those words, selfish ambition. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." I didn't say that. The Apostle Paul said it. Now, I want to move on in chapter 12 again with verses 13, 14, and 15. In 13, it says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" Now, back in those times, the firstborn son usually was guaranteed like a double portion of the inheritance over all the other kids. So what we're thinking is, this brother is probably one of the younger brothers who wants, I guess, the same amount as the older brother. He wants to go against what the rules were. But these types of questions or problems were usually taken up with the rabbis and leaders of the church. But this guy brought it up to Jesus. But Jesus turned it around a bit. He wasn't concerned about their squabble that they were having. Instead of answering him pertaining to the question, Jesus spoke about covetousness and greed. He says that our lives are not to be about gathering wealth. There is more to life than wealth. It is a right attitude toward the accumulation of wealth. There's nothing wrong with wealth. If you have the right attitude, where does the wealth come from? It comes from God. Who do you thank for that wealth? You thank God. So where does God stand in your life? Now we've reached the parable of the rich fool. Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So this parable shows the futility of the belief that wealth can secure prosperity and a good life. There is a moment where your wealth will buy things and you'll think you're prosperous, you'll think you're right here, this is heaven on earth. Many believe that this life is the best that it can be. There is no other life that's better than this. But there is one. And that's believing in Christ, believing that you'll be in heaven because of your love for Jesus Christ. Heaven is that better life. And no matter what you think, we're all going to end up one of those places in the future. If you believe in Christ, you'll be in heaven. If you don't believe in Christ, you'll be in hell. Very simple. God doesn't ask too much. So the rich farmer is portrayed negatively here as an example of greed. There is nothing wrong with having a secured future and being able to provide for your family and their futures. Now you have to understand that. We all can provide for our families. We all can have enough to provide for our futures. He was more concerned with tearing down his barns and building bigger and greater to store more and more grain instead of building his future with God. You've heard the saying, God giveth and God taketh away. It's true. It's true. But the person who is tied up with his or her possessions and status or achievements, and listen to these words, and is driven by acquiring them, can easily end up unaware of the call that God is making to them, or the needs of a neighbor or a friend. We have to keep our ears and eyes open. So this rich farmer was blessed by God with his great harvest. But instead of using his excess to further the will of God by helping the poor and needy, all he wanted to do was get wealthier and live in retirement. What the rich farmer didn't know was that he wasn't going to make it through the night. Now, this is what Jesus wants us to take to heart with all of this. He says we need to be rich toward God and not hoard our wealth. We are to put God first in our lives and his will before ours, or we may end up as the rich fool. Our time on this earth can end at any moment. My wife saw this morning, it was on Facebook, but a friend of ours down in Virginia, from years past, he went out to cut a tree. Now, this guy really loves the Lord. He went out cutting a tree up yesterday, a limb fell on him and killed him. Boom. He's gone. Thankfully, he was a strong follower of Jesus Christ. We may end up like the rich fool. In Matthew 6, verse 24, it says that if money is your master, then God is not. You cannot serve both. And in verse 20 of Luke here, Luke 12, God says to the rich fool, who will then get your wealth? What will they do with it? Did you ever think about that? What will they do with your wealth? I want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. This is King Solomon says, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Now Solomon says that when you work totally for your own gain and your own pleasure, it gives no lasting pleasure. None of it you can take with you when you leave this earth. And that pleasure, as most of you know, when you buy a new car, what happens a few weeks later? It's no longer new. I've already looked at mine. It has dents on the doors from other people's doors. It just, that's the way it is. There's no lasting pleasure in our things of this world. And when you're gone, who will get your riches, and will they be wise with them? Again, this does not mean that you cannot work hard and save for your future. You can. And for those who will inherit your goods, you can. It means do not make the work more important than God or his work. Do not make the work you do more important than God or his work. Very simple. Put God first in your life. We are not blessed by God to hoard our wealth, and we are blessed to be a blessing in the lives of others. And we are blessed to build the kingdom of God. So when God blesses us, we are blessing others. That's what we need to be doing. Psalm 62, verse 10, the second part of it says, though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Very important words there. Do not set your heart on your riches. If we honor God with what he has given us, he will bless us with more so that we can honor him with more. I'll tell a short story. A pastor was invited to dinner in the home of a very wealthy man in Texas. After the meal, the host led him to a place where they could get a good view of the surrounding area. Now, you got to picture Texas, how big and vast it is. Pointing to the oil wells, he boasted, 25 years ago, I had nothing. Now, as far as you can see, it's all mine. Looking in the opposite direction at his sprawling fields of grain, he said, that's all mine. Do you hear those words? Turning east toward the huge herds of cattle, he bragged, that's all mine. Then pointing to the west and a beautiful forest, he said, that too is all mine. He paused, expecting the pastor to compliment him on his great success. The pastor, however, placing one hand on the man's shoulder and pointing heavenward with the other, simply said, how much do you have in that direction? How much do you have in that direction? The man stared for him blankly for a moment, then hung his head and confessed, I never thought of that. Put God first in your life. Most of us don't realize that we are just one breath away, one heartbeat away, one accident away from eternity. No one is ever prepared for that moment unless they have made peace with God. Just like the man I told you about in Virginia. He didn't know he was going, but he went out to cut a tree and a limb fell on him and killed him. What if you heard those words today? Today you will die. Are you ready for that? Can you give an account? Now listen, can you give an account for what you're doing with your talents and your abilities? Can you give God, when you stand before Him, can you say, God, this is what I've done with my abilities, with my talents, with my finances, with whatever. God gave you those abilities. You didn't just earn them or make them yourself in school or anything. God gave you those talents. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Truly. I don't care if you went to church your whole life. I went to church my whole life. I left for Virginia when I was 22 years old, did not know who Jesus Christ was. At that point, I don't even think I cared. But by the time I was 32, I was weeping in a church because I went forward in that church and I came to ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. So you can give everything you have to the poor. You can coach kids in sports. You could teach them to fish, hunt, etc., etc., etc. All these things are great, but none of them will get you into heaven. The only thing that can get you into heaven is by asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Many people were baptized as an infant, but then the rest of their life was never spent in church. They never even gave a thought to Christ. That's not saving them. You have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To believe that He died on the cross, was buried, and then rose again, defeating death. In Matthew 22 and Mark 12, it says, "Believe with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's Jesus' words. Not mine. Jesus said that. So I'm not asking you to walk out of here today and say, I got to give all my money. I'm not allowed to have a retirement. I'm not allowed to have, I'm not allowed to take care of my family. No one's saying that. What are we saying? Put God first in your lives. Put God first in your lives. And when we talk about money, we're talking about your talents, your abilities, and everything you have and do in life. Thank God for what you have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for your love and your grace and your glory. We thank you, Father, for your word that enriches our minds and our souls, your word that draws us closer to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For it is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we will be in heaven through our love of Him and our faith in Him, dear Father. We thank you for your Son. I pray, Father, that all of these people in this congregation will hear the Word, will study the Word, will feel your blessings throughout this day. And there won't be just a portion of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They will be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in the Word. Thank you, dear God. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.